And the reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, reading verses 31 to 35. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I don't know if the more difficult task is actually receiving all the notices from people and giving those out, or actually coming to speak. We'll have to see how they compare. My title today is The Little Big Kingdom. I'm sure most people here have heard of the name Derek Brockway. And Derek is the newsreader on BBC Wales, and he occasionally has programs where he goes on walks. And they record these walks and try and encourage people, I suppose, because of what they see and the wonderful views, to actually go walking as well. I don't know if you're interested in walking. I don't do an awful lot of walking. I'd love to do more. I jump in the car to come up here. You know, it's not a very good thing to admit to, less than perhaps half a mile away. But when I can walk, I do. And one walk that Naomi and I quite enjoy doing when we're able to get down as far as the Gower is to go to Langland Bay. That's the place where we first met, so I suppose it's got a bit of significance for us. And we walk around the coast to Caswell Bay. And it's a fantastic part of the coastal path. And, you know, if you walk that distance, you probably feel quite exhausted and you think you've really had quite a good walk, particularly if you walk there and back again. Those of you who are really good walkers, you'll have to forgive me because I'm probably sounding a bit pathetic, but just bear with me. But recently we've had the whole of the coastal path around Wales opened up to us. And this little walk of Langland Bay to Caswell Bay is quite minute compared to the 870 miles, I think it is, that's now available to us to walk around our country. I believe it's the longest coastal path walk in the world. Wales, you know, they're good at certain things like rugby and maybe a couple of other things, but we don't often sort of hit the top heights. But on this one, we seem to have quite a good record. A little walk, but actually our walk is minute compared with the whole 870 miles. We're going to see in these two parables today some contrast between small and large, little and big. First, we've read from Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables. Last week, we had one of them brought to us. I'm bringing two, and there's another one next week in this three-week series on seeds. But there's actually seven in the whole chapter. And it's interesting because in Matthew, the term kingdom of heaven is fairly unique to this book. Outside of this book, in the other synoptic gospels, and in John and elsewhere in the New Testament, it is generally referred to as the kingdom of God. And those two expressions are exactly the same. They mean the same. There is no distinction between them. And possibly in Matthew, the expression the kingdom of heaven is used because Matthew was primarily addressing Jews. And Jews had a habit of not wanting to refer to God as God. So Matthew probably referred to the kingdom of heaven as the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. So the two expressions are exactly the same. Last week, John brought us the parable of the sower. And you may remember at the end of his talk, he brought two lessons to us. One was the seed that was scattered was for everyone. It's not distributed on a selective basis. It's available to me and it's available to you. The seed is the word of God. And his second main lesson was that it's important for people who have received this seed and have responded to the Lord Jesus and become a Christian, that they keep growing, that they keep moving forward. This week we're looking at the mustard seed and the yeast, and next week the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The other three, which are the hidden treasure, the pearl merchant, and the fishing net in this chapter, also tell us a lot of things about the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to learn a little bit more about the kingdom of heaven than I'm going to talk about this morning, have a look at the whole chapter. Compare these seven parables. There are many others in the other parts of the New Testament. But just look at these seven and see what you can learn about the kingdom. Jesus gives us, we've had it read to us today, Jesus gives us the reason for speaking in parables. He always spoke to the crowds in that way. A parable, you can remember it in a number of ways. It's like a story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. And he spoke in this way, one, to fulfill prophecy. In the Psalms, it says that that is what he would do when he came. And it's also to keep a mystery over these secrets that have been there since the foundation of the world. And he wanted to reveal those things to some in a clear way, but not to others. So the illustration of the mustard seed. This story is also recorded in Mark and Luke. And we're presented here with a man, a seed, and a field. The man is Jesus in the story. The seed is the words of God, the Bible. And the field is the whole world. And it's well recognized in the Bible and generally outside of Bible literature that this mustard seed was known for its smallness. It was proverbial. We're also told in the Bible that if our faith is as small as a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Now, I haven't moved a mountain physically, but I've seen God work in other ways that is an equivalent to moving a mountain. Maybe an experience we've been going through, or a person who needed some particular help. Faith as small as a mustard seed, that's all it takes, with God's help, to do great things. This mustard seed, from the smallest of beginnings, there is absolutely astounding growth. And this parable illustrates to us the growing power of the kingdom of heaven. The seed grows into a tree, and the birds come and shelter in the tree. And we see in this picture the illustration of the blessings and protection the kingdom of heaven is destined to afford to the nations of the world. I guess what we primarily see in this particular parable is something that's outward. You can't miss it. You can miss a mustard seed, but you can't miss what comes from that mustard seed, a large tree. It's about the outward. It's about the external things that we see that relate to the kingdom of heaven. If we move on quickly to the parable of the yeast and do a little comparison, this parable is also recorded in Luke. We have a picture of a woman making bread. Now, it's not politically correct probably for me to say that, because I'm sure some men can make bread as well, but the story tells us that it was a woman making bread. If you can make bread, guys, you're a better cook than I am. And she uses a very large quantity of flour. And the yeast works through the dough and it permeates the whole batch. It permeates the whole dough. A small amount of yeast and it penetrates the whole of the dough. Recently, Naomi was given through email. You know, email has a lot of positive things, but it's also a lot of negative things, the internet. She was given a recipe, and she was also given a little package of something that had a little bit of yeast in it. And the idea was that she had to pass this on to her best 6 friends. You wouldn't want to pass things like that on to your best friends, probably, but you know what the idea, you've probably been wrapped up in one of yourselves. And to keep this yeast and this prepared preparation for a cake onto other people and keep it going. Now, apparently, I don't know if it's true, that same little bit of yeast has been moved on and moved on and moved on. It has been moved on since 1987. I don't know whether I believe that, but that's what the email said. Just to show that, you know, a little bit of yeast, it has a fantastic sort of outward manifestation. The kingdom of heaven's beginnings are almost invisible, just like that little bit of yeast that goes into the dough. It spreads so quickly and dramatically, and it affects everything in that dough. And so it is in the world. It will affect everything that we see around us, that we know as our world. So this parable, in comparison to the one of the mustard seed, demonstrates the inward or the internal growth of the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it, but it's happening. And it's happening just as strongly and definitely as the outward, the seed growing into a tree. The kingdom of heaven. These two parables illustrate the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? I'm not going to give you an absolute definition. It's one of those things that is a very difficult topic to get your mind completely around. But you know, if we lived at a different time, we would have had master teachers talking to us about the kingdom of heaven that are not recorded for us in the Bible. The first one we're told in Acts is that for the 40 years Jesus was on earth, after his crucifixion, before he was ascended back to heaven, every time he met with his disciples, he explained to them the kingdom of heaven. Just imagine being taught by Jesus about his kingdom. Paul, one of the main characters, as it were, in the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament. On his third missionary journey in Ephesus, he was there for 3 months, and regularly in the synagogue, he taught the people on the kingdom of heaven. 3 months on one subject. You know, we get a little bit fed up after maybe 2 weeks on something that's a bit similar. For 3 months, Paul preached the kingdom of heaven. He would have given a much better understanding of that than I possibly could have. And lastly, Paul again, he, towards the end of his life, he was in prison, he was in the house arrest in Rome, and for 2 years, every visitor who came had, guess what? The kingdom of heaven explained to them. They would have been good times to be around to get a really good understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. What I'd like to say first is that the kingdom of heaven and the church, we understand the concept of the church perhaps better, are not the same thing. There are connections between the two, but they're not the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is the whole of God's redeeming activity in Christ in the world. The church is the community of believers who belong to Jesus Christ. If you like, they're like two concentric circles, one inside the other. The church is the smaller concentric circle, and the kingdom of heaven is the larger one. And yet Christ is the center point of each of those circles. He is the head of the church, and he is central to his kingdom. He is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the place of God's reign, his rule, his authority. We're told a number of things about the kingdom of heaven, and I'll just mention some of them very quickly. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He also says, "It's actually within us." His kingdom, the king has a kingdom, he has a realm, and he reigns in that realm, and it's big. That kingdom is within each person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. We're told in Luke chapter 17 that the kingdom will not be ushered in with fireworks and visible signs and a great orchestra. We won't ever be able to say that here it is, it's there. That will be slightly untrue in terms of looking to the future, which I'll mention in a moment or two. So it's not about geography. It's about his kingdom being in us and him living in us and ruling in us and ruling through to the whole ends of the earth. The kingdom of heaven is powerful. Powerful. It will never be shaken or destroyed. It's something that's growing. It's progressive. It's advancing. It's going somewhere. But there's also a mystery, as these verses have explained to us, surrounding it. Jesus was at pains to talk to the crowds in parables. He wanted to keep a mystery over the kingdom of heaven. And yet to his disciples, to his followers, he made it clear and plain what the kingdom of heaven actually was. You remember John Baptist was the one who came preaching the kingdom of heaven. He was the forerunner of Jesus. And then when Jesus came, he carried on with the same message that John Baptist actually had. And Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said one very interesting thing. He said that in response to a question asked of him, "If you see me casting out demons, you will know that the kingdom of heaven has come." And the scriptures tell us very clearly that Jesus did just that. He did cast out demons. He did it on many occasions. He had power over sin. He had power over the demonic world. He had power over Satan. And he did that. And in that sense, he was announcing the coming of his kingdom. You know, Jesus one day will judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. In this sense, it will be a physical location. It will be something that will be known. And he'll set up his kingdom, and after that, he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. That will be the manifestation, the future manifestation of his kingdom. I've been helped a little bit today by my daughter, who is many thousands of miles away in the States. And she's there doing some studies, and strangely enough, recently they've been looking at some of these parables. And she enjoys writing. Whether she'll ever do that in a more full-time capacity, I don't know. But she's written a couple of bits of prose. You could possibly call them poems, whatever term you want to give to it. And this is one of two or three that I'd like to read to you. "What is this kingdom that is talked of so much? Where are its roots and its endings as such? I don't know the whole answer, but I do know this. It's life-changing, life-giving, and in regard to love, tough. What is its essence, the core of this thing? Who holds the power that it is meant to bring? The person of Jesus is the answer to the question. My all-powerful, authoritative, soon-coming King. So its heart must be Jesus, his presence and power, with the ability to turn this small rock to a tower. The seeds will grow trees and yeast work through dough, showing that every small offering explodes into treasure. I wonder what would be possible if we always lived this way, expecting to see miracles, in fact, to live them each day. The kingdom of heaven. We're told a number of other things about the kingdom of heaven. I've just selected a few just to share with you. You know, it's not an easy place to enter. We're told in Acts that those who enter into the kingdom enter through tribulation. We're looking in the evening, started last Sunday evening with Gemma, at the book of James. And James has a very interesting verse in it right at the beginning of the first chapter. And I believe that Gemma touched on it last week. And this verse says, whenever troubles come along, let it be an opportunity for joy. What? Joy in the face of tribulations and troubles. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. There's purpose in tribulation. But it's not easy to get into the kingdom of heaven. We get in through tribulation. Only those spiritually reborn, John tells us, can enter it. Do you know that you're going to be in that kingdom? That you're in that kingdom? Have you actually responded to Jesus and asked him into your life? Have you asked for forgiveness of the things that you do that are wrong? Are you spiritually reborn? We're also told in Ephesians that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Members of the kingdom of heaven should live worthy lives. We need to be wholehearted followers. Otherwise, we're not fit for the kingdom. And we're also required to live changed lives. Lives of goodness, peace, and joy. That word good or goodness is a very interesting one. I guess we understand a lot about peace and joy. But I think the word good these days is much maligned. You know, you're always a good person. It was a good thing to happen. But the word good in the Bible is a very important word. And the book of Titus picks up this idea and uses that word quite a number of times. If you're interested in pursuing that, just read through the book of Titus, not a long book, and just mark up every time you see the word good. You'll find things like this. That elders in the church are marked out by being lovers of all things that are good. You'll also see that Christians should do good to all people. It's a very important word, and that should characterize us as being people of the kingdom. I've got a bit of a confession to make, but there's a really big positive side to it as well. Angus spoke here, I think it was a Sunday morning, about 18 months or 2 years ago. Angus and Helen, for those who don't know them, are about to go out to Nepal as missionaries. And I think today at the conference are being sort of commended by the Baptist Union. And I remember Angus saying something, and it spoke to me, and I guess it may well have spoken to other people as well. And it's had some practical benefit in my life this week, what I heard from Angus 2 years ago. This is the confession. It's probably because I'm going through a midlife crisis, but a year ago, we bought, very cheaply, a sports car, one of these soft tops, open top things. And we've had the top open once in the whole year. So it was a little bit of a wasted opportunity, really. Anyway, recently, we were driving the car, and the weather was, say recently, 2 or 3 months back, the weather sort of improved a little. So we decided to press the button and the roof could retract. What we forgot was that I had left in the boot on the shelf where the hood folds into two mechanical items. I won't bore you with the detail. So we pressed the button, zzz, off it goes, and then suddenly it crashed and it just got all clogged up in these two things. So apart from losing my rag and going mad and thinking, what on earth, you know, is this likely to cost? That happened. So we took it to the garage and the garage said, oh, goodness me, this is going to be costly. It did really prove to be costly, but that's not the point that I'm bringing to you. We took it somewhere. They said they could do it. Then they said they couldn't do it. Then we took it somewhere else. They said they couldn't do it. And if they could do it, it would be too expensive to do, so they wouldn't do it anyway. We took it somewhere else, and they didn't know what the problem was. We weren't going to take it to the manufacturer because that would have cost far too much. So we went back to the first person and said, could you please have another look at it? And to cut a long story short, they did it, and this week it's been repaired. Now, that garage, trying to be very nice to me, said, oh, Mr. Roberts, it'll be so much money, and, you know, if you want to pay me in cash, then it'll be a lot cheaper for you and a lot better for us. You won't have to pay VAT. And I initially thought, oh, my goodness, I'm paying all this money out for just pressing a button when I shouldn't have pressed the button. And I thought, no, that sounds attractive. I'm going to save whatever it is, you know, in not paying VAT. And I suddenly remembered what Angus said to us 2 years ago. And if anyone can remember it as well, you'll relate to it. He said, if we're to live for God, we've got to show that we're different in the everyday practicalities of life. And he gave the example of a builder coming to the house, his house, and doing some work and offering for Angus to pay cash without charging VAT. And he said, call me stupid or whatever, but I didn't do it because I thought that was the right thing. And that came flooding into my mind. It also came flooding into my mind because I've been studying about the kingdom of heaven. Is that something that really I should be doing as a member of the kingdom of heaven? So I didn't do it. I paid the full whack and I paid the VAT. Now, before you think that I'm something special, I'm not. I often mess up, and I often have to ask for forgiveness. But on this occasion, thanks to the Lord mainly, but thanks to Angus as well, that came back to me, and I was saved from making that mistake and seeking forgiveness afterwards. So thank you, Angus, for that word. I'll ask him if he can help me out with the bill as well, but we'll have to wait and see how that works out. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the amazing thing is that he brings in the kingdom through us. What a task. Are we up to that task? David's army in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 were armed with bows and arrows. And this particular army were quite an amazing group of people because they were left-handed and right-handed. I think we call it being ambidextrous. So they were able to shoot their arrows that way or that way, depending on wherever they were positioned. And that maybe demonstrates to us that they were very functional and very balanced. And that's exactly how we need to be as members of the kingdom of heaven. We need to be functioning for the kingdom, functioning for the Lord Jesus, and balanced in what we do. You know, often we get things wrong. And that hurts the kingdom, doesn't help the kingdom. We're told in the Bible that there are 9 spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to us as gifts and skills needed to get the work done for God, to get the work done for the kingdom. We're also told about 9 aspects of fruit that the Holy Spirit brings when he enters a person's life. Love, joy, peace, etc. There are 9 things that we need to work. There are 9 things that we need to employ, have encouraged in our lives to make it possible for us to work together in working for the kingdom. You know, we can be people who come along here to church and we may be very happy, very joyful. We may give the impression that everything is absolutely fine. Everything is fine in the garden. And yet we go home and we're irritable and we're difficult and we're completely different people. We're out of balance if we are people like that. Maybe we find it very easy to talk to Christians, but we would find it very difficult to talk to perhaps non-Christians. We're out of balance. So spiritually, we need to be ambidextrous, able to do this, able to do that, and use both hands for God and growing his kingdom. Anything given up for the kingdom of heaven, we're told, will be repaid to us many times over in this life. There is a cost attached to being part of the kingdom of heaven, but it's nothing in comparison with the blessings and the rewards that come with it. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is associated with many other things, just quickly with healing, etc. Moving on to the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? He asked Jesus to be remembered by him when he came into his, when he would come into his kingdom. And I stopped to think about that. How did the thief know about the kingdom of heaven? I guess Jesus may have made that clear to him just in that time of agony, as it were, around the crucifixion. And Jesus responds and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will join my kingdom. There was certainty for that thief on the cross from Jesus. And there's certainty to us. John tells us that the miracles that he records in his gospel were written so that we could believe and know that we have eternal life. In the first epistle of John, he writes and says, I'm saying these things so you can know that you have eternal life. I wonder if there's someone here that I'm talking to and you're not absolutely sure whether you are going to heaven. The Bible tells us we can be absolutely sure, not because of anything that we've done or will do, but because of what Jesus has done already for us. We can know. I used to work with a lady, and that was the rub for her. How could you possibly be presumptuous enough to say that you knew that you were going to heaven? And it was a real problem for her. The Bible says it. It's not because of us, nothing good in us. It's all because of what Jesus has done. Some qualities, as I close, that are found in the kingdom of heaven. The first I just want to mention is the word love. For those who love him, the kingdom of heaven is promised. 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Love is, just listen to this and just see if through listening to scripture here, you might need to be spoken to in relation to the love that you show to God and to other people. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. Jesus summarized the commandments into these two. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Another poem, Little Big Kingdom. This little big kingdom blows my mind. One moment just planted and the next explosions increase, multiplication beyond my mind's comprehension. This little big kingdom makes God great. So little of my part, and yet he still uses me to shine a light on this mastermind plan and action of his. This little big kingdom shows up love. Who could conceive of such return, such exponential growth out of such little personal involvement? That big little kingdom is upside down. in a fantastically beautiful way. Of course, true to word, this is the kingdom I'm living for. Another quality of the kingdom, faith. Whoever doesn't have childlike faith will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Again, returning to the book of James that we'll be looking at a lot, it says, faith without works is useless. It's dead. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So no wonder the quality of the kingdom of heaven is faith. What is faith? It's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. There's a spiritual gift of faith, and if anyone here that's listening to me has that gift, please engage it more and more. The gift of faith. I believe that's a gift that Naomi has got, and she will go for things that I would probably, on balance, think might not happen or whatever. She'll go for it. She's got faith to believe that God will do things. Faith is so important. I'll just move on because I think time is probably beating us a little bit. And just move on to one more quality that we find in the kingdom of heaven, and that is forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven, we're told, can be compared to a king who decided to bring in his debts. He forgave a man who owed him an awful lot of money. And that man went away very relieved. And he was approached by someone who actually owed him a very small amount of money. And rather than forgiving him because he had been forgiven much, he didn't forgive that small debtor. He pressed for the money. Forgiveness is a very important thing. Peter asked, how many times should I forgive someone? 7 times, thinking that was a good number, and quite a lot of times to forgive someone particularly. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, keep forgiving. You're not going to count up 490 times. Just keep forgiving. Joseph forgave his brothers completely for selling him into slavery. How has Jesus forgiven me? How has Jesus forgiven you completely? Do we deserve to be forgiven? Have we got anything at all that we could offer back to God? Nothing at all. He's forgiven us completely. That's how we should forgive others. I'll just close with one more poem. God's presence here on earth, his still small voice and his guiding of choice, the Israelites' journey through fire and the waters parted now higher, the transfiguration, his voice at baptism of formation, his own son sent, Holy Spirit arrived as went, the incarnation turned to inner habitation. And herein lies the kingdom. It's him in me and me in him. No learning could teach this reality. The world breathing, world changing, real living God has set up his home in one such as me. He's crowned me with honor and brought me back home to a life intended for me and each one who not only knows him, believes him and follows him, but is willing to be him to those not yet found. We must understand heaven is real. It's with us and in us and for me and you. It's based on relationship and 100% true. Will you believe him? Will you and I be ambassadors of the kingdom, living out him in me? Let's pray. Father, we just pray a blessing on us now as we leave. We thank you, Father, that you, the Son and the Spirit, are interested in our good. And Lord, we pray today and throughout this week and throughout the rest of this year and beyond that you would be the one who is King in our lives. Lord, we just pray that you would be the one who would, we would feel the warmth of that love that you shower upon us. And Lord, help us to respond. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just pray a blessing upon us in your name. Amen. Let's say the grace together. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.